The panel is coming back up for round two of a wonderful discussion here. Thank you, Anne. You certainly got my wheels turning, and I am sure others as well, just thinking about how to seek the righteousness of Christ. And so I thought we'd start there with our first question, just knowing that, thinking through Hebrews chapter 12, the sin that so easily entangles us, that kind of kept coming to mind as you were talking, that whether it be anxiety or another, I love that you mentioned respectable sins, because I think that we could all identify with a lot of those. So sin, lust, gossip, whatever, anxiety, depression, whatever it might be, those sins that so easily entangle, how do you in your own lives here, how do you seek the righteousness of Christ? How do you make sure that you don't normalize sin in your life or give, make room for it by maybe saying it's not such a big deal or something like, you know, something along those lines. So I asked a lot of questions in that one question, but I think you guys know where I'm going with this. So how do you make sure that you are living lives that are not entangled by sin?
Go in. I just did a lot of talking, so I volunteer any of you. I mean, I guess a quick answer is accountability. It's one important way. God has given us the church and our fellow believers. And if you're in high school or our Bible study and your small group leaders and maybe the other girls in your small group. So that's one way, staying close to God, regularly being in his word and prayer, even on the at the times that we don't feel like it. And I think especially something that I'm always convicted about my lack of is meditating on scripture, because that's part of how we absorb those truths into our lives as we are really chewing on God's word. I think the Holy Spirit uses that as we are thinking on it throughout the day, like just like God talked to Joshua about in Joshua chapter 1, how he needed to not depart from the right or the left, but he also needed to meditate on God's word. Or Psalm 1, you know, that's the person that is fruitful, that doesn't have normalized sin in their lives, the person that's meditating on God's word and then being changed from the inside out. And I do think there's also something to the other choices that we make. We do normalize sin, for instance, when we act like it's okay. When we mindlessly watch entertainment or read books, for instance, that show sin as desirable or okay, and we don't even think critically about that. We just kind of accept it and move on. So a lot of the choices that we make also can tend to normalize sin, and we have to fight that by immersing ourselves in scripture.
I think something that both Danny and Anne did a great job of is just reminding us of the importance to be in the word. One verse that I'd love to highlight is 1 Timothy chapter 1, 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. So when we think about the topic of submissiveness and the call here to receive instruction, that means that we are, as women of God, to be learners. We should pursue a goal of being lifelong students of the word, to understand it so that we have an idea. We know essentially what is right and what is wrong. And it is the word of God that is going to navigate us through those things, right? So when we are confronted with sin, we have an understanding of our mind, in our mind, what is right and what is wrong. So when we go to James, for example, James chapter 4, chapter 4, 17 specifically says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. And so oftentimes in life, we can easily deceive ourselves or downplay something. But we need to continually come to the Word. Because God's word is our source of accountability beyond just sisters in Christ, disciples and whatnot. God's word is going to be, as Hebrews 4 tells us, the two-edged sword. And so we need to bring ourselves under the word so that we can be confronted, especially in those instances where we don't want to be confronted, where we don't want to put it off. We want to do what we want to do. But the Lord is continuing to work in us. And as women of God, we want to be held accountable because we know that God's way is the best way and it is for our good, whatever it is that he's working in us, and to learn to put off the sin. I think Anne mentioned Romans 6. I think if there's any part of scripture that we can try to memorize, we should be in that particular chapter, that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, and to continue to pursue righteousness. And so how are we going to do that? Well, we need to continue to be in the word and to learn, and remembering also a learner receiving instruction is also the meaning of a disciple of Christ. A disciple is one who is constantly learning and following, being an imitator of God. So I know that that was a lot in one, but I hope that that kind of helped a broad spectrum of things.
I was just thinking of the verse that talks about how no temptation will, or no temptation will overtake you, such as is common to man. But with that temptation, God will provide a way of escape. And I just think in that moment, we have to realize God is looking for us to respond in obedience. And he is going to bring to your heart his word. He is going to bring to your soul an opportunity to pray. And he is going to give you the ability to call someone even in your life who is a faithful friend that you can turn to and that you can talk to. Look for those opportunities to avoid sin at all cost. And the person who thinks he is strong, take heed, because you will fall. And we just need to be humble. We need to be dependent completely upon the Lord. And I really think that that is going to help you in tremendous ways, and just remind your heart that God wants you to remain true to him. And he is going to give you everything that you need in order to protect yourself and your life on the path of righteousness.
I think that's helpful, Steph, because there's another layer to this also, right? To the person who continues to go back to the same sin or continues to struggle day after day with anxiety, whatever it might be, that to remember that there is a way out, that God always provides a way out, and then to use the resources that God has given you to be able to seek after that. So yeah, any other thoughts? Leah, I felt like you had something to say.
I really do like that question, and I think it is helpful. I was thinking of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so I think as we talk about making sure we're in the Word and making sure we have friends, you know, around us to encourage us in the Word, I think also establishing habits, good habits, disciplines, like being in the Word, a time, or is there a group of people? I mean, knowing me personally, I have to be a part of something like EWG because it is a focused, like, accountability. Like, I have to do my homework, so I go, and then I talk about it. And I think that that's really helpful for me because it keeps me in my word, and it's, like, very a deeper study. When I'm left to my own accord, I'm reading, but is it as deep as I should go? So I look for accountability in my life in that way. Like, this is what I need to make myself successful. Filters on phones with time. Like, you can be on social media for 15 minutes a day. You know what I mean? And then it tells me, hey, you've hit your limit. So knowing me and like thinking about even just teenagers and like start developing some of those habits to protect your mind, protect your help you be helpful in your Bible study, not just surface, you know what I mean, but in depth. And then, yes, surrounding yourself with friends who are kind of doing those same things, like, that will keep you accountable. Some of my kids have people who call them and say, hey, we're reading through Romans this month. You know what I mean? Like, read a chapter a day. I feel like that accountability and knowing each other is helpful. You know what I mean? Even if you struggle, you just talked about temptation, like when you're going back to the same sin, do you have people in your life that know about that sin, that can talk to you about it and, like, keep you accountable? Can they, if it's something of you being on your own and in privacy, then don't be private. You know what I mean? Like, make good boundaries around ourselves to help us be successful. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't just come from, oh, I'm going to read my Bible, because it's hard. You know what I mean? Like, we get busy and we do things, you know what I mean? We just don't we don't always follow through with those priorities. But when we surround ourselves with helpful safe checks that help us to make that successful, I feel like that, I just know that that's my life. I have to have almost like make yourself go out, because that makes me see people that I need to be meeting with or whatever. Make account, you know what I mean? Like, meet with coffee with Lauren so I can talk about some of the things I'm going through. So I don't know, just those safeguards in our life that help us to be more practical with how to be in the Bible, how to fight some of the sin we're dealing with. It's practically just not being alone, making appointments, you know what I mean? Like, making ourselves busy, you know?
Yeah, that's really helpful, Leah, because it is important to know what God's word says and to be in prayer and to be in the word, and then also to use resources around us, people, filters on your phone, those kinds of things. Like, those can aid you in making good choices. And it's not saying like, oh, well, if I have to put a filter on my phone, then I'm just not self-controlled enough. Like, no, that's wise that you're using what's available to you. Any other thoughts?
Let's see. I was just going to chip in. I mean, I agree with everything. But like, kind of like what everyone was saying. I think I talked about this last year too. I'm having like a deja vu moment, maybe. like not hiding your sin. Taking that precarious step that you don't want to take to confess your sin. Like in James saying, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's like one of the worst things, the worst feelings, when you know you need to confess a sin. But then it's like almost the best feeling in the world when you have someone to remind you of the gospel and to say, I'm here and I'm going to help you and I'm going to pray for you. So confession, like confess, of course, too, in prayer to the Lord. And make sure you're making that a daily habit, a daily practice of confessing your sin before the Lord. Because that is almost like a evaluating your conscience. Like, what is the state of my heart right now? Have I been hiding something? And really evaluating your heart, examining your heart on a daily basis, is so helpful. Memorizing scripture and meditating on scripture. I love that. Having kids is now making me memorize more scripture than I ever did before, and I'm so thankful for it. And it's funny, you can find scriptures that relate to what you're struggling with, but it's so neat how God's word works. Like, you could be memorizing something totally different, and it can still come, and the Holy Spirit can still use that in your mind to help you stop in a moment of temptation. And I also like to plaster Bible verses all over my house, like where I'm washing dishes right there. Oh, hi, hello, little verse right there. Bathroom, okay, hi again. I need to see this over and over before it clicks. Confession and then, yeah, Bible memorization.
I think just maybe one more thing that just popped in my head is that being a person of integrity, you holistically are the same person. So the person who's here at church, the person who is dialoguing with your friends here at church, that should be what you see when you're at home. Are you a different person when you're at home and when you're by yourself? Maybe not around your parents. What are the things that are coming through into your mind? And looking to see if there's a duplicit stripe that runs down your back. We have seen the evidences of people who have lived duplicit lives. and our lives. And we just, we want to be people of integrity. We want to be the same person at home in the recesses of our own room that we are when we come to church and we're talking with our friends who know and love the Lord. We want to be earnest. We want to be wholesome. We want to be people who are of integrity.
One more thing I'd love to add, if I may. Oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes at the root of anxiousness, there could be an underlying sin that you're just not acknowledging. And speaking of memory, the importance of memorizing scripture and learning to pray through scripture, I would recommend Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And to pray that to the Lord and to wait and see how the Lord will reveal any sin in your life that could be correlated to possible anxiousness that you may be experiencing. It's good to learn to pray through the scriptures and to keep our hearts open before the Lord so that he can continue to purify and cleanse us so as we confess.
That is very helpful. And the weight of our sin can be so heavy, right? And we know as believers that it is God's grace alone that saves us from that sin, and that in our repentance that there is forgiveness for that sin. How would you encourage a high schooler out here who is struggling with maybe feeling unworthy of that grace, or the flip side seems to be maybe taking advantage of God's grace?
I'll start on this one, because for those of you who were able to be this past Wednesday, in our midweek Bible studies, we're going through some of God's attributes, and we were going through God's omniscience, and we camped on Psalm 139, which is so helpful because there are truths in that that we remember, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So we need to have a right view of God, a right view of ourselves, and we get that through his word so that we understand that God is not like us. We were studying his omniscience, so that we know that there is none like God. Well, we know that through his scripture. We know that we are sinners. We know that through scripture. We know that the Lord also is the only one who can create in us a clean heart. So all of that together, moms, you should be encouraged that your daughters are hearing those truths, because that takes us back as those guidelines, the hedges around how we act, around dealing with sin so that it doesn't overwhelm us and that we don't succumb to that. Because I think that's also one of the wiles of Satan, when we as women live in an environment where we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. Maybe not even people at church, maybe people we've never even heard of, but social media has this, and we don't know these people, but because we're not like them, we feel less than them. And that's just a lie, because that's where even in Psalm 139, we know that God has created each one of us uniquely, and each one of us is made in his image. And so that is something in which we can rejoice and we can take refuge, because God has made us for his purpose, in his plan, in his time, and that's where we find our joy. So to be very careful with the guards or whatever else we do put on our phones, to make sure that we're doing those practical things to continue to remind ourselves and call to mind the truths that God has for us about who we are and what our purpose is. Because if we don't think that God is who he says he is in scripture, if we make him to be like ourselves, then we're creating a lie and living in this world of unreality that's helpful for no one.
I'd love to go back to John 15. That's one of my favorites, but I feel like John 15 is packed with several affirmations of God's love for us. Just a few verses that jump out at me is just reminding verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. The fact that he is the vine, and we are the branches. He's calling us to be in connection with him. Then, you know, the golden verse, you did not choose me, I chose you. Talk about me, an unworthy sinner, and knowing that the Lord is the one who chose me, and to be reminded of that. And then, as I had mentioned before, just the fact that he came to give me joy, for me not to have a pity party. He already covered my sins, and for me to walk in that joy. So I feel that that particular section is just so packed with so many reminders of God's immense love for us, that he loved us so much he laid his life down for us when we didn't deserve it.
All right. I'll speak first to abusing the grace of God. It seems like we have this tendency to go one way or the other, right? So for somebody that's dealing with abusing the grace of God, I think, send them back to Romans 6, right? I mean, Romans 6 opens with Paul saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Like, since God's got this abundant grace, shouldn't we just keep on sinning so that God can be glorified by even more grace? And he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It talks about how we were buried with him, and because of we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And really that whole chapter and the next chapter where Paul talks about his ongoing battle with sin, I would point somebody there who's tempted to think that because of the grace of God and the forgiveness that's available in Christ, it's okay to just go on sinning. And if you continue in that pattern, then you have reason to ask whether you have truly been redeemed, because a person who has been saved will not be perfect, but they will gradually be putting off sin and becoming more like Christ. So I think that's the direction I'd go for abusing grace. And then for the other part of that question about feeling unworthy of the grace of God, there's a few ways to look at this. I mean, for one thing, of course you are. We all are unworthy of the grace of God, every single one of us. So was the thief on the cross. And for that matter, so was Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, you think about all the things Nebuchadnezzar did, right? Really bad guy. Defeated Israel, wrecked the temple, took all these people prisoner, responsible for the deaths of who knows how many thousands of people, lots of evil, wicked things. But God had chosen him before the foundation of the world, and God cared so much about his salvation that he humbled him, made him go eat grass in the field like an animal, until the man stopped being so proud and was finally humbled before God, and God saved him. Or you think about, I'm blanking on the name of the guy right now, one of the worst and latest kings of Judah, I think. Terrible guy, led the nation into idolatry, and you think he deserves all the wrath that God would pour out on him for the evil that he did. And yet, God allowed him, when he got dragged off into slavery and captivity and had awful things happen to him, he humbled himself and cried out to God, and God saved him. It's really remarkable to see that account. Like, you would think of all the people that God wouldn't want to save, somebody who'd done so much harm, and yet he did. So a lot of times, if we're feeling unworthy of the grace of God, what we're really doubting is God himself. Like, do you think that God's grace is not so big and so able to save you? Like, we just have a really wrong perspective of God's grace if we're feeling unworthy in that way. I mean, yes, we should be humble. We should recognize our sin, but we should never doubt the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice to pay for our sins, because it is completely covered by Christ's death in our place. And think too about John. We studied a few years ago in Every Woman's Grace, we studied John. I'll just recommend to all of you, all you moms, if you can, go to Every Woman's Grace, and daughters, when you can go, because I have been there since my oldest son was about 6 months old, and I could not tell you just the abundant blessing that it's been to me to be accountable for deep study of the word. God has grown me so much through my time there. So a few years ago, we studied John. In John 3, you have Nicodemus, right? Outwardly so religious, like keeping the law, all these things. And then in John 4, you've got this Samaritan woman who's had five husbands and is living with somebody who's not her husband. Her life is a sinful mess. But do you know what the standing of those two people was before God? It was exactly the same. Lost, condemned to hell, and in need of a savior. So the outwardly really righteous, good person that somebody might look at and say, oh, they're so good, and the outwardly really sinful, wretched person are equally in need of a savior. So don't let yourself get mired into that thinking that you are unworthy of God's grace in the sense that God's grace is not big enough to save you. Just look to the examples of Scripture, see that God is a savior, and no matter how good your life has been externally or how wicked your life has been, Jesus Christ's sacrifice in your place is enough to save you, and you can trust in that, not yourself.
Amen, sister.
I want to start a revival here. Didn't you grow up at a Baptist church? We say amen, Ann.
Also to EWG, to everything she said. Any other thoughts about that before we move forward? Okay, this is going to be fun. Are you guys ready for this? Again, we're going to go quick on these. And I think these questions were maybe submitted by some high schoolers. But they're so fun. I remember this time in life. So what, even though it was a long time ago. Okay. What do you do when you like a guy?
I married him.
Amen. Amen. But maybe when you like a guy and you're not old enough to be married, what then?
Oh, like me?
Steph, you're amazing. So you like someone and there's not much you can do about it at this stage in life. Ugh. What do you do?
This is not a fun answer I'm going to give. I'm going to say you do nothing. You keep learning about the Lord. You be faithful in what the Lord has called you to do. Actually, I think there is a question that's kind of like this about what was it about? Because it was really helpful. Oh, yeah. Because you have things that God says you're supposed to do in Scripture. You know what I mean? You're supposed to honor your parents at this season of life. You can be in the Word, make the spiritual disciplines a priority, start preparing your heart for, all those things are preparing you for marriage. You know what I mean? So honoring your parents is teaching you how to honor the Lord. And then someday, we've talked about being submissive to a husband. Being in the Word is helping you learn God's Word, how to be a better Christian, and how to love the Lord more. It makes your contentment easier in your season of life because life doesn't happen as we hope it does. It happens as the Lord wills it does. And that helps you think right about what God's doing in your life. And then also work hard. So use your spiritual gifts. Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord, you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So I think just make good use of the time you have. I think the Lord will make perfectly clear who he wants you to marry in his time, and I don't think we need to manipulate that. And I also think that I love high school, and it's such a great time, but realistically, none of us in high school are ready to get married. You know what I mean? Also, you live in California, so it's a really expensive place. So I always tell my boys, you can't afford a wife. So what are you doing talking to girls? You know what I mean? So we trust the Lord for his timing. But in the meantime, there are wonderful things that we can do to prepare our hearts to be married. So it'll come.
I love it. Go ahead.
Yeah, I would say along with that, I was going to say almost the exact same thing because I used to just kind of try subtly to make things happen. And you want to guard your heart against that because you want the Lord to bring about the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And you yourself don't want to manipulate anything, but guard your heart because sometimes our emotions and our affections and our mind can go 4,000 miles ahead of us. And we just need to rein it back in. We just kind of like this guy, we have to get to know him. We have to pray through a lot of things. So I would just say mostly guard your heart.
So I was single for a while before I got married. I just got married in the summer. I feel like this topic would come up all the time. So even if you're not at the stage right now to be thinking about marriage, the time will come. And so just in preparation for that, I think one of the biggest things to do is get to know your brothers, build a friendship with the brothers. I think for girls, it's easy for us. As soon as we like someone, we zone in on it. And I think that can get us into trouble because, like Stephanie was saying, our emotions can get involved very fast. And then we start to create things in our head that are not reality. So one of the things that I learned through the season was get to know the brothers, build really good friendships with them. When I look back at all the years that I was friends with my husband right now, I remember he was one of my favorite brothers in the group. Get to know their testimony. I remember when we first became friends, and by the time something developed between us, I saw him grow spiritually. I can say, wow, I remember that stage of where he was, and then when the interest romantically developed. And it was a beautiful thing to be able to see that progression and that growth. I think another thing that's really helpful is serve alongside the brothers and see how they are using their gifts, right? Just observe those things. Even if an interest develops now, that might change later or it might continue. You don't know, but just continue to see how they are using their spiritual gifts. And I will agree, don't try to get involved in the situation and take things into your own hands and try to woo their affection or manipulate the situation or make yourself more likable or visible. God created the men to be leaders and to do the pursuing. Don't steal the joy of being pursued. There's something very beautiful about being pursued, especially when the right time comes. So I agree with let the Lord do the work, you be faithful, build the friendships, and don't try to read into things, or only because he did something nice doesn't mean he's ready to marry you. Guard your heart, right? Guard your mind. But at the same time, learn to build friendships like you are building friendships with your sisters, but obviously in a way where there's more boundaries here. So just be real with it.
Okay, so can you be best friends with a guy?
In my opinion, that's a hard no. I would say no. And again, because of the fact that we can be, we're sensitive, we're emotional, we can develop emotional ties. You need to guard your heart. I would say aside from the Lord and your future husband, there should be no other male that's going to be that close to you. Leave the closeness for your sisters. Develop those close relationships with your sisters in Christ. I don't know if it's become a cool thing that we have a male as a BFF, but I think that we need to be careful because spending time one-on-one with someone can be very dangerous. I would just say keep it in the context of a group setting. Go out in groups. Serve in groups. My husband and I did that for so long, where I have wonderful memories of us doing fun things. And it wasn't until he was pursuing me that we went on our first one-on-one outing in all the years that we had known each other. And so it can get very dangerous when you start to, now all of a sudden you're in an exclusive kind of a friendship with a male. Keep that to the sisters and protect yourself from, I would say, from having a male BFF. That's your Lord. He's first. Like the verse Colossians 1:17, actually, it's my favorite, and it's one of my life verses. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So keep Christ first. He is your first love. And God willing, the day comes when you are married, he will hold your marriage together because you have kept him first.
That's a good word. Do we have anything else? Danny.
Oh, I love your story because it's so similar to Isai and my story. We just got to know each other through serving together, group context of just friendship with a group of people. And it was so fun. And I love that because we kind of early on, even though we were in college, like we didn't jump into that idea of like, oh, we need to think about dating. We were just like, wow, this is so fun. Like we're serving the Lord together. We were evangelizing. We were setting up events. We were setting up worship nights. Like it was all centered around Christ. And And then, yeah, and then I, even though I had feelings at one point, I was like, okay, Lord, we'll see what happens here. And then, yeah, Valentine's Day, here we go. He asked me to go on a date. So that was really fun. But yeah, I think in high school I was, it was harder. Yeah, I was very focused on just academics and athletics, and I tried not to think too much about relationships because I knew it wasn't very realistic. But I did have a lot of interest in boys, to tell the truth. And it was really helpful to talk. I talked about it a lot with my mom. Maybe some girls don't want to do that, but I loved being able to share with my mom and like, just like, and she, even though she wasn't a believer, like even like you were talking about, Leah, just getting her feedback if she knew who the person was. She, since she wasn't a believer, she would have let me date. And I didn't get to that point, but I appreciated that she wasn't just like, oh, do whatever you want. Like, she talked with me through it. And if you are considering a person and you know the timing's not even right, like, again, like, time will tell. Both you need to grow in the Lord, and you let time tell you to see if that person is also growing in the Lord. And hopefully that would be at the point where maybe you could pursue a relationship after, you know, you've seen how they walk with Christ and how they serve. And, yeah, in the church context, it's this good place.
We're ready to move on? Okay. There was just such good thoughts there. And a moment of my own story. There was a guy who took a lot of my attention in high school, and similar to Leah, I can look back on those years and I didn't invest in my friendships with the, with girlfriends. And I feel like I kind of missed out. So word to the wise, learn from me. Okay. What about if you are nearing the end of your high school years? Leah, you already spoke to this a little bit earlier, so you can touch on it again if you want. But, and you're saying, I don't need to submit to my parents anymore. I'm about to head off to college. I'm almost 18. I've got this figured out. What do you say to that person?
Did you hear that? I said, you're a fool. And the whole, like, let her who thinks she stands take heed lest she fall. Like, it's just very unwise anytime that we think we have arrived. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, right, that he hadn't arrived either. He had to continue to press on. And Proverbs is a book that's full of a father's wisdom to his son and so many other places in Scripture. It's very clear that we, in every stage of life, need the input of other godly, often older people around us. And so anytime that we're saying, I've got it covered, I don't need help from anybody else, that's just pride. And we need to be humbled. And you may remember that Scripture says that we either humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, or he will need to humble us. I can tell you from personal experience, it's a lot better to humble yourself under God's hand and rule than it is to make him have to humble you. None of us have arrived at any stage of life. We all need that godly input. And we're often not as mature as we think we are, especially when we're teenagers, but even in other stages of life too.
I think what we had learned earlier about submission, back to Genesis, as women, there's that natural inclination of us to, we do what we want to do. We don't want to be told. We want to just, you know, have nobody in authority, but that's just not God's design for us. I think that we have to remember we don't live to ourselves. We live to Christ. That is our ambition. Oftentimes we might be thinking, well, what's the purpose of my life? Well, the purpose, the goal, the prize is the upward call. It's to please the Lord, to be Christ-like, to be holy. And so that God has things in place for our good, for a reason. We have parents there to oversee us, and we give an account at work. We have, you know, teachers. If you think about the way that our lives are, we don't just live to ourselves. There's people in place for a reason, and that's for our good. And so I think we should examine our hearts to understand why are we so eager to fly off and do what we want to do. I think that's where we can fall into many temptations, right? I think that is Satan's goal, is to pull us away from the flock. But we need to continue to stay close and work through those challenges. If you feel like your parents are too authoritative, I think now that you're becoming young adults and you're entering into the college season, I think it's even more important to learn to communicate and to talk through things versus just all of a sudden want to cut the ties and, like, you know, flee. So I think that, again, being under the authority of those that love us, like our parents, that's a good thing. Don't question or fight it.
Yeah, I would reiterate that exact thing. You know, Jeremiah 17 tells us our hearts are desperately wicked. And I think my takeaway from all of my college experience is that I was just so prideful. And so, I mean, as a testimony to, like, what we are doing, I mean, we're studying Judges in EWG. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And I think there is that, like, oh, I know stuff, but now I'm way on the other side of college and I'm like, I know nothing. You know what I mean? So just the how the Lord has humbled me. And now I'm, if I could redo that, it would just be for the wisdom of the people around me. You know what I mean? So I'm just want to just caution you of just desiring that, just keeping your hearts humble, realizing our hearts are wicked. They do want things that the Lord doesn't want for us. You know what I mean? So just to stay humble. It's just my little, what is it? Swan song. You know what I mean? It's just stay humble in those years, because I think that there are people around you that really do care about you and want what's best for you. It's not a selfish ambition. It is like, we want the Lord to be glorified in your life, you know?
We're getting close to the end here, but I think we have time for, yeah, a few more. How would you counsel someone who is thinking more specifically about anxiety and depression and what you were talking about earlier? If one of our students has a friend who is really struggling with that or in a very dark place, how would you counsel them to be an encouragement to that friend during that type of season?
Well, I'll hop in for a moment. I always think of the text that says, "You are precious in my sight and I love you." That's God talking to each of us. We need to be reminded that God loves us, not because of anything that we have done, but because he has made us. We are his for his purposes. And that's a precious thing, to know that someone loves you and that I was created for a relationship with God. So whether it is an individual or that famous, "I'm asking for a friend," we see this in teenagers, and it's one of the highest rated threats for teenagers is suicide. Because they don't feel like they matter. They don't feel like they can do anything. You can read all kinds of these studies that have been done about why teenagers feel so abandoned. And it's because they're not hearing the truth. They're hearing the noise of the culture that is telling them that they matter only insofar as how they look or what they do. But God says that's never true. Because there's nothing that we can do to earn his favor. There's only coming to Christ at the cross, and we find our refuge in him. So whether we talk to someone who is anxious and depressed or sad or suicidal, the answer is always going to be found in Scripture. The answer is always going to be found in God made you. God designed you. God loves you. God has a purpose for you. Don't look for comfort or strength or guidance in the world. Go to these women who are older and who can say, you are, again, back to Psalm 139, there's a point to this. There's also a very important recognition that we cannot play with sin. We play with sin, our hearts are hardened. We talk about searing our conscience. It's very easy that we get to the point where it doesn't matter anymore. It is the time of judges. It feels like we live in that culture now. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. There's a judgment for that because our God is a righteous God, a holy God, and there will be wrath and consequences for the sin we commit. And so not to sugarcoat anything and say, it's okay. It's okay. You'll be okay. We won't be okay because we will all stand before the Lord in judgment and we will have to answer for our deeds. So when someone is that at that point of desperation, the only place we can go is the cross, where we will find truth there for the one who has paid the penalty for our sins. Can I get an amen?
Okay. Amen.
But it's heartbreaking. I mean, please don't feel that I am being facile with this at all, because having been in student ministries for a millennium, there have been so many students who have gotten to that point of desperation where they feel like they don't want to live. That's heartbreaking. Those of you who are moms, you've seen that, if not in your daughter, in the lives of your daughter's friends. That's heartbreaking when we get to that point of saying, there's no reason for me to live. But that's putting ourselves in that position of making that decision. And the God is the one who often will allow us to experience the consequences of our sins so that we become desperate and we plead for his forgiveness. So we always have hope. There is never a point of desperation beyond which God cannot reach down and care for us and rescue us and save us. And that's the message that we need to have for our friends, for our daughters. There's always hope.
I think practically, too, just coming alongside of your friend who may be struggling in these areas and even just talking to them about our contentment. We haven't really talked a lot about contentment today. And I think there's so many things that we see on the horizon that we grope for, that we long for, that we search for. But really, we need to be satisfied in Christ, and we need to love him more and study his attributes. That's how we will love him more and submit ourselves to the reality of who he is and his sovereignty over our lives, and to not be intimidated by coming alongside of this person and just putting your arm around them, praying with them, and saying, hey, let's talk about contentment. Let's talk about a way that peace can come into your heart, that biblical hope can come into your heart, and that can push anxiety out. There's a lot of ways that we can help one another, and we will grow alongside of them, and it'll be a journey and a blessing that we can share together. So don't be overwhelmed. Don't be intimidated by a situation where you have true concern for your friend. Come alongside of them. There are so many resources. I mean, Titus 2, there are so many older women. Not me, but there's a lot of older women that you can come to and learn from, and who will renew your understanding of the beauty of Scripture and the beauty of the Lord. Our church is filled with them. And take advantage of that. God places Titus 2 in the Scripture for a reason. The church is designed to function in that way. And if you're that person struggling with anxiety, go to somebody. Talk to them about it. Come alongside someone you trust and study the Scripture together. Pray together. Go to somebody that you trust and admire and talk to them about the Lord. And it can be something that is very healing. And contentment should be a prize that we hold in our heart. And oftentimes it's very elusive and it's seldom seen. But look for that.
I'd love to add that even though we are called not to be anxious, I think it is a real part of life. And we are confronted with it in different seasons. I think one of the important things to remember, whether you're going through it or whether a friend is, learning to cry out to the Lord. I would love to point us to the Psalms. Psalms 42 and 43 are precious. I mean, you hear the plea in the psalmist's voice, and he is lifting up his heart to the Lord. Why are you in despair, O my soul? He's talking about his own soul. And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I think that it's precious to belong to church family and be able to talk to moms, be able to talk to your small group and all that. But I think even more importantly, we need to learn to commune with the Lord. Take your heart to the Lord. He knows your heart and he wants to hear you. Cry out to him. Bring it to his throne of mercy and grace. In your time of need is what the scripture says, and we will have a time of need. And those are instances of it. And what's amazing is it's talking about help my countenance. That means that our countenance, our mood, it will shift in different seasons, in different stages. I love Psalm 51, when David is asking the Lord to restore to me the joy of my salvation. That's something I've prayed, and if I can encourage you, learn to pray that, because there will be times where you're like, I don't know. We were just talking about this at our table. I don't know why I feel like emotional or why I'm crying right now, but it could be a variety of things. But I think that our joy in the Lord should be replenished, and to ask the Lord to restore that to you. And then beyond that, I think we've talked about this a lot. Our minds are huge. That's our inner being. Isaiah 26 tells us, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Guard your mind, because a lot of time, well, most, it's all the time, the battle is happening in our mind, okay? It's what we're dwelling on. And oftentimes it's the wrong feeling. It's the wrong thinking. And we need to learn to put that off and think on what is true. And so we need to be steadfast in that. And we need to place our trust in the Lord and continue, like I had mentioned earlier, be a student of the Word. Spend your time meditating on Scripture and looking to what God has to say and being filled up with the hope of eternal life. Christ came and he gave his life so that we can not only have fullness of joy, but he has secured eternity for us. Those are truths that we need to be embracing. And oftentimes I think what happens is we elevate the circumstance and the issue at hand, and we focus and obsess over that versus elevating God and who he is and his attributes. And so I think those are things that we need to be mindful of, is guard your mind, trust in the Lord, versus looking for things that are going to bring, you know, comfort in the world, right? Like, we live in an age now where it's like, all these other things to help you to relieve anxiety. You know, if it's not medicine, that's usually the first thing they want to give you. It's, you know, go for a massage or go for whatever. Those are great things. I love them. I love the spa. I'm not saying that. Go for a pedicure. But I think that as believers, we need to run to the source, and that is the Lord. Cry out your soul to him and renew your mind. Be in the Word day in and day out so that your hope is renewed, your joy is renewed, and that you're thinking rightly. You're not being misled by your deceptive heart like we just talked about.
Yeah, I like that you mention what the world is going to say, because mental health is quite the topic in our culture today. And so it is important and helpful to think about some of these things like anxiety and depression through a biblical lens, which we can. Scripture allows us to do that. And so all your thoughts were wonderful. I wish we could continue, but sadly our time has run out. So I'm going to pass it off to Anika. But thank you, ladies, so much. Your wisdom and your thoughtfulness in answering each of these questions has blessed me greatly, and I'm sure everyone out in the audience there listening as well. So thank you for your time and your preparation and just the encouragement that you brought to each of us today.